You know, Pastor Duell's been talking about building, talking about vision, and I feel like God wants me to stay in that vein, but kind of bring a different perspective on it. And the first scripture that he wants me to start out with, if you got your Bibles, is Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Pastor Duell's been using this scripture in a lot of his teaching and preaching the last couple weeks, and I just kind of want to give you my perspective on this scripture. And how many of y'all believe that God wants to give you the desires of your heart? Huh? So this scripture says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." And a lot of times we hear this preached, and I'll agree with it, and I'm not trying to, you know, take away from anybody else's revelation, but a lot of times we hear this preached, you know, once you start to delight in the Lord, then he'll give you what it is that you're supposed to desire. But I'm just crazy enough to believe this, that all the desires that are in my heart, God placed them there when he shaped me and he formed me in my mother's womb. How many of y'all know that he's placed those passions, he's placed those desires, he's placed those dreams, he's placed those visions inside of you when he knit you together in your mother's womb? They're a part of your DNA, okay? But how many of y'all know the enemy wants to pervert those desires? He wants you to live those desires out in the wrong way. And I know y'all probably remember the message of me preaching the pure version or the perversion. I'm not going to go that direction. You're not going to hear the same message, but this kind of ties in with that. This kind of ties in with that. I mean, just take myself, for example, you know. I've always had the desire to do rap music, but I wasn't always doing it for Jesus. It was a desire that God put in my life, but the enemy perverted it, and I was using it for the world, and I was using it for self-glory instead of for God and his glory. Amen? And what was the difference maker? What purified my desires? I started taking delight in the Lord. See, when you take delight in the Lord, it's not that he necessarily starts to give you what you're supposed to desire. He just starts to purify the desires that's already in you, and you start living those things out in the right way. Does that make sense? God wants to give you the desires of your heart, whatever it is, whatever it is. And so many times we've preached the gospel in such a way, and we've preached serving Jesus in such a way, and we talk about deny yourself and carry your cross and crucify the flesh. And all those things are true, all those things are right, but it's like we portray it in such a way that it makes us think that if we live for God, we're going to hate life and we're going to live a sucky and boring life, and we got to suppress all the desires that God put in us. And that's just not the truth, man. Come on. Deny yourself means deny the desire that's inside of you that wants to do it in and of yourself and for yourself, and do it for God. Amen. You can live out the same desire. God wants to fulfill every desire he ever put in your heart. He wants to fulfill every dream he ever put in your heart, but you got to start taking delight in him for them to come out the right way. Amen. Come on. And because we've portrayed deny yourself, carry your cross in such the wrong way and make people think that you're going to hate life if you serve Jesus, no wonder people are flocking to the world with their desires. No wonder young people don't want to come to church and serve God, because they believe that the dream and the desire that God put in them, they can't do in the church. But let me tell you something, man. You're part of a house this morning that's going to make room for the desires of your heart to be fulfilled, and we're going to help them come out in the right way. Amen? Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Every desire, every dream, whatever it is, man. He wants to fulfill it in your life, but don't let the enemy pervert it. Get yourself around the right people, in the right place, in the right family of love. That causes it to come out the right way and even makes room for it in the first place. Amen? Amen. And listen, guys, let me just ask you this question. Why would God create you to do something that you would hate to do? I mean, that just don't even make sense. But growing up, man, I remember thinking to myself, well, if I live for God, I'm going, man, I was in rehab, and there was this, I don't even want to call out denominations, but there was this minister who told me that, you know, my gift and my talent to play and sing for the I couldn't do for the Lord, because you know in the New Testament, you know, it says make a joyful noise, but you can't use instruments. And I sit there and told him, I'm just real about it. I was like, listen, man, I want to follow God with everything in me, but why would he give me this gift and this talent and not allow me to use it for him? I mean, that just sucks. You know, that doesn't make any sense to me. You know? And he really didn't have much to say back. I mean, and I learned a lot from the guy, you know? I really did. I mean, he did have some things right. But it seems like we've portrayed some things in such the wrong way that it causes people to take the desire and the gift that God put in them and go use it for the world. It never was meant for that. Come on, we got to make room. Even though it may look different than you've always seen it and sound different than you've always heard it. I mean, y'all know God's all about breaking out of the box. Huh? Break open this box around my head, around my heart. Come on. It's going to be better than what you think. Some of y'all didn't like rap music till I just rapped that song for you, all right? The box is getting bigger. Your God box just got a little bit bigger, all right? Huh? Come on, but he just wants you to do it to glorify him, not glorify yourself. And listen, guys, anyone who's ever lived for self for any certain amount of time will tell you that don't satisfy. I was out here using my gift and my talent and the desire God put in me to try to build myself up and get self-glory. And guess what? I still felt empty at the end of the day. I still felt broken at the end of the day. I still felt like I was just wasting my life and taking up space at the end of the day. You don't find any fulfillment in that. You don't. You don't. But listen, guys. If we believe that God wants to fulfill all the desires of our heart, and I believe that, and I hope that you believe that, you know, what happens when we start living for God and he starts allowing all the desires in our hearts to be fulfilled? What happens when we get to the place in our life to where we got everything we want, we're doing everything that we feel like God put in us to do, and we've got the home, we've got the job, we've got the gift and the talent, and we're able to use it the way we want to use it. Is there more to it than just getting the desires of your heart fulfilled? That's what I want to ask you this morning. Is there more to it than just getting the desires of your heart fulfilled? Because he wants to fulfill those desires. But I believe there's a bigger picture as well. And that's what I want to talk to y'all about. Let me read a scripture. How many of y'all believe that David was a man who delighted in the Lord? Huh? When 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 1 and 2, I just kind of want to read this scripture and portray it to you in such a way, because it's kind of how God's been revealing it to me. It says this. It says, when King David was settled in his palace, it means, man, it's like, man, I've arrived. I'm in my palace. The desires of my heart are fulfilled, okay? When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, I've won all the wars. You know, I'm content. I'm fulfilled in life. I'm in my palace. The desires of my heart is fulfilled. Let me read it again. When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king summons Nathan the prophet. And he says this, look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. So all the desires of his heart has been fulfilled. He's in his palace. He's got rest on all sides, just to come to the realization that there's more to it than that. Just to come to the realization that, hey, maybe I need to use the desires that are in my heart and the desires that God has fulfilled in my life to not just build my own house, not just build my own palace, not just win my own wars, but maybe I need to use that to build what God wants to build in the earth, to establish what God wants to establish in the earth. Listen, I believe there's some people in here that have won some wars in your life, that have gotten some victory in your life, and God has blessed you and he has shown you favor, and it's like you're in your palace and you got rest on all sides, and he's only allowed the desires of your heart to be fulfilled so you could come to the realization that, hey, there's more to it than just that. Some of y'all are like, well, man, I ain't got all the desires of my heart fulfilled yet, and I don't believe you, so won't you just give me everything I need And then I'll decide for myself when I get it if there's more to it than that. Listen, get the revelation right now that the only reason that God is allowing you to get your stuff together is because it's a piece to the puzzle in the bigger picture. And if you start focusing on building what it is that he's trying to build in the earth, then your house and your life is going to be all the more blessed anyway. Okay? Come on. There's more to it. Man, there's some people in here that's won some wars, that got some victory. You've beat drug addiction. You've broke the generational curses off your family, huh? You're finally at that place of rest, huh? You've beat thoughts of suicide and you've broke that generational curse off your family and you're finally at that place of rest to where there's all the enemies on all sides are just not bothering you anymore, and it's like you got the job that you want, you got the house that you want, you got the wife or the husband that you want, and it's like you've just got all the desires of your heart fulfilled, and God's allowed that to happen so you could come to the realization that, hey, that's not all there is to it. Now take all that I've blessed you with and put it in towards building what I want to establish in the earth. Come on. Come on. All right. Let me transition a little bit here. Everybody tracking? Everybody following? It's going to be good. Somebody say it's going to be good. All right. Pastor Duell's been in the book of Nehemiah. How many of y'all been enjoying the last few weeks on Nehemiah and what it means to build and get a vision for your life and how your vision ties into the bigger vision, right? He's been in the book of Nehemiah, and it's been awesome. It's been revelatory, you know. But there's another book that lines up with the book of Nehemiah. There's actually two other books, but I want to just talk about this one book because that's what I'm going to go to. But it's the book of Ezra, all right? In the book of Nehemiah, they were building the walls of protection around the city. But around the same time, in the book of Ezra, there was another group of God's people that were rebuilding the temple. Okay? So the book of Ezra focuses on rebuilding the temple, and the book of Nehemiah focuses on rebuilding the walls. And all of them, both of them, are a prophetic picture of what God wants to do in the earth today. What God wants to do in your life individually and how it ties into the bigger picture as a whole. All right? And the book of Ezra, man, it really starts to talk about, it really gives us some indicators in what it means to be revived, okay? How many of y'all want to see revival? Huh? Come on. But how many of y'all know that there's a purpose to revival? See, I believe this, that the church across the board, not just us, I'm not trying to single us out, and I'm not even trying to say that this is us, but the church as a whole, it seems like, when revival takes place, we get so caught up in the hype and so caught up in the movement of it that we miss the purpose of what God's trying to do and what God's trying to take us to with it. Hmm? Come on. I want to see revival, but it seems like in the body of Christ, it's like we have to have revival every season. Huh? Come on, think about it. This time last year, we was holding revival services. Why? Maybe because we didn't realize the purpose of why God was reviving us, so we dried up and we died, and now we need revived again. Hmm? How many of y'all know there's a purpose in revival? There's a reason that God is reviving you. There's a reason that God is reviving me. And I don't know about y'all, but has anyone else felt this sense of excitement and revival since the two churches have came together? Hmm? And this ties into the prophetic word Sean gave a couple weeks ago, talking about riding the wave of momentum, right? Come on. He's saying we can't lose this momentum. We can't lose sight of where God's taken us to and the purpose that God has us excited and revived in the first place. So you need to understand the purpose of revival. Now go with me to Ezra chapter 9, verse 9. Says this, for we were slaves, but in his unfailing love, our God did not abandon us in our slavery. Let me just stop right there. How many of y'all know the children of Israel coming out of Babylon? Okay? And Babylon was a type of slavery that wasn't like Egypt slavery. In Babylon, you kind of had a sense of freedom, but it was a false sense of freedom. I mean, you could own property, you could work jobs, you weren't just chained up and making bricks and being whipped and like Egypt. It wasn't like Egypt, okay? But it was a different type of slavery. You had this sense of freedom, but you weren't really free. You were a slave to the man. Kind of sounds like our culture and our nation today, right? Well, let me just line it up like this. I believe that there's a type of Babylon that that is displayed in church culture. There's a lot of churches that hang the banner of freedom, but they're bound. Huh? They're going through the motions. There's this sense of freedom. They got a lot of good programs. Huh? They got a lot of things that seem to be good that are going on, but nobody's really getting free. Nobody's really getting delivered. Nobody's really growing into who God really created them to be, and they're not really being the fullness of who God wants them to be as a ministry. Listen, I believe God's bringing the church out of Babylon. I believe God's bringing the church out of having a type of power, but denying, having a type of religion, but denying the power thereof. Huh? Come on. We're coming out of that. And we're really getting true freedom. But let's keep on going. Well, let me just start over. For we were slaves, but in his unfailing love, our God did not abandon us in our slavery. Instead, he caused the kings of Persia to treat us favorably. He revived us, listen, so we could rebuild. That's the purpose. He didn't revive you so you could get some Holy Ghost goosebumps and lay out in the Spirit. He revived you so you could be a part of what he's building in the earth. He didn't revive you so you could just get your blessing and go on about your life and build your own house. He revived you so you could partner in building what he's building in the earth. He didn't heal you just so you could be healed and go on about your life. He healed you so you could build. So you could be a part of what it is that he's building, what it is that he's doing. This is the purpose of revival. If these books are a prophetic picture, listen. Some of y'all just ain't getting it, huh? I'm going to make y'all get up and do jumping jacks. I'm going to stand on the front seat here. I'm going to have to rap. Am I going to have to rap another song? Y'all better wake up. All right? But listen, there's three books. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Prophetic picture. God's trying to show us something. He's rebuilding the temple. He's rebuilding the walls. And Esther's all about a bride that's being prepared for the groom. Come on. All these things are taking place in the body of Christ right now at the same time. And there's this excitement. There's this revival spirit. But if we don't catch the purpose of it, and we still think it's just all about our house and getting the desires of our heart fulfilled, then guess what? We're going to go on out to our own lives, and we're going to dry up and die because we didn't get the purpose of it. And then next season comes around, and we need revived again. Hmm? Come on. Listen, I'm sick of riding the seasonal roller coaster of ministry. I just tell you. Come on, I've heard every revival message there is to preach. I've heard every promise-led message there is to preach, and I've preached them. But I believe God wants us to tap into something deeper. He wants us to realize the purpose of the seasons and why he's doing what he's doing, so we don't just get tossed and blown about by the seasons, but we're tapped into something that's consistent, something that stays the same, and our life is producing fruit in every season. Huh? That's real revival. Do you realize there's more to it than just getting the desires of your heart fulfilled? Than just getting your blessing and your healing and building your house and getting your wife and getting your job and getting your husband? Huh? God wants to fulfill those desires, but he's only doing it so you can tie that into the bigger picture. And if you don't get that, then guess what? A couple months from now, you're going to be like, man, I just feel so disconnected. Man, I just feel like I'm drying up. Man, it's just a season. Listen, there's a difference in going through seasons. And listen, when you tap into something deeper, that doesn't mean that you don't feel the seasons. You're just not affected by the seasons. And there's a difference in going through seasons and being tapped into something deeper than you just not understanding the purpose in revival and drying up and dying later. Man, I believe there's some people in here, man. They're losing grip on the excitement. They're losing grip on the revival spirit. They're not staying caught up in the momentum like the prophetic word from Sean talked about. And it's like they're about to fall off to the wayside because they don't realize the purpose of why God revived them in the first place. And they think it is still all about them. And it's not. If you don't partner with what God is building in the earth, then watch you fall to the wayside. Watch you 6 months from now need to listen. And guys, the ones that are on fire, the ones that have consistency in their life, they don't need a revival service. They don't need a revival service. Why? Because they understood the purpose in the first place and they tapped into and they partnered with what God was doing. So now they're on fire and they can bring revival everywhere they go. And listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't minister to people that are going through seasons and that are going through things, but it seems like we're so focused on trying to get ourselves revived that we can't bring revival to the city. Come on. And if we would understand the purpose of revival and partner with what God is doing, our fire wouldn't die, the excitement wouldn't die, and would start to overflow out these doors into the city, and we wouldn't just be having revival services to stoke ourselves, but we'd be setting a flame underneath the people out there. He has revived us so we could rebuild. Get a drink. I'm going to let this sink in. Holy Ghost pause. Some of y'all have heard me. You've probably heard this example before. But I don't know. God's got me in this season of teaching to try to make it make sense for people. So I got this example. How many of y'all ever heard the couple phrases in church? I know we've all heard it. I don't know why I asked that question. But you hear the phrases like Christ in us and us in Christ, right? And yeah, they're kind of one and the same, but they're also a little bit different, okay? And how many of y'all ever heard the things of God referred to as a river? Huh? Rivers of living water shall flow from the bellies of those who believe, right? Come on, let's get in the river. There is a river. Some of y'all want to get up and just start praising, right? Huh? Brandon. I love seeing you, Brandon, on Sunday morning. Yeah. Thank God for putting him weekends off. Amen. I feel like I can act all the more goofy now that he's back there. He got my back. But there is a river. The things that God referred to as a river. Are we in Christ and is Christ in us? Are they the same thing or are they a little bit different? And let me just explain it to you like this. Let's say that I'm thirsty and I'm dried up, all right? And I need a drink. And let's say that I go to the river and I cut my hands and I put some of the river in me. See, it's one thing for me to get the river in me. It's a whole nother thing for me to get inside the river. All right? And see, the Bible says that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, not just Christ in you. All right? You need to get all the way in the river. And guess what? After you get all the way in the river, there'll be no seasons of you drying up and dying because the river's always flowing. But so many of us treat the river of God and the things of God, well, I done got dried up in the world, so let me go get a drink. We get a drink, and then we go on about our life again. Huh? And then we dry up and we die. We find ourselves thirsty again, so we come back to church on Sunday. We come back to church on Wednesday to get our little Jesus fix. Huh? Jesus don't want to be your fix. He wants to be your life. When I was a dopehead, I was looking for a fix. I ain't gonna treat Jesus like that. We can't treat God like some drug that we need to get a fix from. He wants to be our life, man. And here's the thing. When I go and just get a drink and put it in my mouth and get the river in me, I can go on about my own life and I can go on about my own way. But when I get in the river, I gotta go the way of the river. I got to go the path that the river has carved out for me. I can't just do what I want to do and go where I want to go. But when you get fully submerged in the things of God, you ain't just living your own life, building your own palace, and worrying about the desires of your own heart. You realize that there's more to it, and you're going where God wants you to go. You're doing what God tells you to do, and you're partnering with Him in what it is that He's establishing in the earth that's going to bring heaven down. Get too old for this. Maybe I need to start eating healthy like a bunch of y'all doing. I can preach something on that, but I won't, because I'll get convicted and have to repent. There's a river though, man. There's a river. Let me figure out where I'm at. I've done lost my place. Come on, somebody give God some praise in here this morning. How many of y'all want to get in the river? How many of y'all want to partner with what it is that He's doing and build what He's building and not just keep thinking it's about you, but understanding the real purpose of it so you don't go back out here and drop and die and we have to ride this seasonal roller coaster of ministry, man? Huh? And see, here's the thing. It's like we get so caught up in the hype through the good times that we miss the purpose of it. And we get so caught up in the storm, in the bad times, that we miss the lesson that God's trying to teach us. When are we going to tap into something deeper and get all that we can get out of every season so the fullness of God can come forth? And listen, how many of y'all know that God's love and who God is, He's never changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we're ever going to be a people that displays the unchanging love of God, then we can't be changed and shifted by the changing and the shifting of the seasons. We have to learn to tap into something deeper. Y'all go to Jeremiah 17. I didn't know if I was going to go here or not. We're going to talk about seasons. And we preach this seasonal stuff like, well, I'm in a wilderness season. Well, brother, you're just going, we're going to help you get through. We're going to help you get through. And we get so focused on just getting people through that they miss the purpose of it. So, and for some reason, we want to think that after we go through this wilderness or after we pass the test, we're never going to have to go through another wilderness or another test again. Like we graduate or something, you know? Like seasons are going to stop. But how many of y'all know as long as you're here in this life, as long as the earth is spinning, there is going to be seasons. It's not about trying to find a way to get out of going through seasons. It's about learning to tap into something deeper to where you're not affected by the seasons and you're bringing forth fruit in every season of your life. I just got to get through. Well, guess what? The season's going to come back around. Are you just going to have the attitude of, I just got to get through again? Are you going to get it? Jeremiah 17, I don't know, if starting in verse 5. Going to verse 10. I don't have it on my notes, so you're going to have to bring it up. New King James Version, I think it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Keep going. For he shall be like a shrub in a desert and shall not see when good comes. So listen, you're not going to see the purpose of what's going on if you're not tapped into something deeper, pretty much, okay? But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Keep going. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. When the season's tough, we're not affected, okay? When the heat comes, we're not affected. But its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought. When the drought comes, we're not affected. When the heat comes, we're not affected. When the seasons change, we're not affected. Why? Because we're tapped into the river that's deeper, right? Come on. Nor will cease from yielding fruit. Man, so many people can produce fruit in a good season, but there's nothing coming forth. Come on, the Bible says be ready in season and out of season. And you take scriptures like in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul says, whether I abound or I abased, I have learned the secret to living in any situation, right? And then you go to Philippians 4:13 and it says, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. A lot of us take that scripture out of context. We use that scripture when we're talking about miracles, signs, and wonders, and we're talking about, you know, seeing the gifts of the Spirit flow, and that's not even the context of the scripture. The context of the scripture is, no matter what life throws at me, no matter what season I go through, no matter if it's high or it's low, no matter if it's hard or if it's not, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've learned the secret to living in any situation, whether I abound, whether I abase. I'm tapped into something deeper, and I'm not affected by it. Come on, Corinthians 4:20, it says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, but it's living by God's power. When we quote that scripture, we mostly quote it about raising the dead and healing the sick, but that's not even the context of the scripture. Paul said, I've endured this. This came against me. This happened in my life. This person did this. That person did that. The season went up. The season went down. But the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by God's power. I'm tapped into something deeper to where I'm not affected by everything that's going on around me. And listen, if you can't tap into the power of God for that, guess what? Miracle signs and wonders, fruits ain't going to flow from your life. That was off script. Sorry. We got to tap into something deeper. We can't be on this seasonal roller coaster. And I just got to the point in my life where I was like, God, man, I'm sick of riding this seasonal roller coaster, going to revival services, going to these messages about the wilderness, and I've heard it all. There's got to be something more. And I'm not saying we shouldn't minister to people in those situations, but the church shouldn't be in that situation. We need to minister to those out there that are being affected by the situations and the seasons and get them to tap into something deeper. Huh? And the ones that are all the way in the river, man, they don't need revived. They in the river. Huh? They're tapped into something deeper. Man. How many of y'all know Jesus was in the wilderness, right? He was tempted in three different ways. And the Bible speaks of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That was the three different ways he was tempted. You can line it up and check it out. It lines up, okay? But how many of y'all know that Jesus' place of test later on became his place of rest, all right? There would be times that Jesus was ministering and things were coming forth in a high season, but then he would say, hold on, I got to go withdraw to the wilderness to be alone with the Father and the close ones that he's placed in my life. You know, so many times we get so caught up in, and the reason we're still so affected by the wilderness is because we still struggle in one of three areas, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Huh? And when you pass those tests, the wilderness becomes a different place. It becomes the place of rest. When I made a post on Facebook. It says, it was yesterday. It says, you wouldn't be so affected by the seasons of life if your heart still wasn't so connected to the things of this life. Huh? Tap into something deeper. You're meant for so much more. You know? And so many times when we get in a wilderness season, the enemy wants to make us feel isolated and make us feel all alone. Well, Jesus, when it became his place of rest, it wasn't a place that he went to alone. He took his close friends with him. All right? You know, and you hear scriptures in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talking about, two is better than one. For one will fall, but two can help if one will fall by himself and not be able to get back up, but if there's another there, he can help him up, right? You know, when there's cold, two can lay together and warmth will be produced, right? But one will freeze to death. And all those scriptures are in the context of the hard time, the hard season. You can't let the enemy isolate you from your family and your close friends in the hard season. That's when you need to lean into your family and lean into your friends all the more. And this ties into the prophetic word that Sean gave last week about the python spirit. So many of y'all felt like you was there by yourself, but when Sean spoke it forth, everybody in this place was like, I'm going through the same thing. We all go through these seasons together. Don't let the enemy isolate you because everybody else is experiencing it as well. And when we lean into each other, that's when it gets broken off of our lives. What's it? The devil roars around like a
a prowling lion, seeking who he may devour. But don't be discouraged because your brothers everywhere else are going through the same trials. We go through it together. But the enemy wants to make you believe you're the only one, so you isolate and he can take you out. Lean into your family. Lean into your friends. Jesus didn't go to the wilderness by himself. And don't just lean into anybody. Lean into the ones that God put into your life. Jesus didn't just take anybody with him to the wilderness. He took the 12. Man, I feel like I could stop right now, but I got a little bit more. Can y'all handle a little bit more? And when it comes to consistency, when it comes to, you know, tapping into something deeper, it has a whole lot to do with buying into the vision of the house. Come on. Not just getting a vision for your life, but tying it into the vision that God's got you a part of at the local house. Come on. Without vision, the people perish, right? You know what gets me through the highs and the lows? Because I got a mark to hit. I got a vision for my life. I know what God's put me here for, so it doesn't matter what the enemy throws my way. I got a vision not only for my life, but I'm connected to something bigger than me, and I can lean into that as well, huh? Come on. But if I didn't have that, yeah, I'm going to be tossed to and fro, huh? And maybe you have it. Listen, if you're sitting in here today right now, you need to know you have that. You have the family. You just need to realize it, maybe. And you just need to come to that revelation. God ain't got you here to just get your fix. Stop being a self-serving Christian. Stop thinking it's all about you. One of the main things that Jesus taught first when he came to the earth was to have the heart of a servant. It's not about you. And listen, servanthood doesn't make sense to a self-serving people. And we sit and wonder why carnal Christians still struggle understanding the things of God, because the things of God aren't selfish. And if you still have a self-serving mentality and you don't realize it, you're going to struggle understanding the things of God. But once you get the heart of a servant, once you start serving in the local church and playing your part and partnering in what it is that he's building in the earth, then it's like your mind starts to understand everything else about God. To those who are listening, even more will be given. But to those who are not, even what little they think they have will be taken away. Have the heart of a servant. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom. Huh? We serve God for so many selfish reasons and don't even realize it. For our blessing, for our heart's desires, for our palace, for our wife, for our husband, for our, you know, job. And I believe he'll allow you to get that, just to realize it's not about that. There's more to it. Tap into it, man. All right. I got a little bit more. Let me get another drink real quick. Y'all good? Prophetic picture, the book of Ezra. Purpose in revival. Prophetic picture, book of Nehemiah, Esther, all that. Guess what the first thing was that they built when they came to build the temple, rebuild the temple? The very first thing. Before they laid the foundation, before they done anything else, before they started making plans on the walls, outer court, inner court, holy of holies, the first thing that they built was an altar. How many of y'all remember when Tammy Sutherland was here? We had just merged. Nobody even really knew it, I don't think. But she said, I believe God wants us to focus on the altar for the next 90 days. Some of y'all didn't get it then, huh? The first thing we got to do is have an altar in our life. The first thing we got to do is establish the altar in the church. But let me tell you something about the altar. So many times in Christian culture, we think the altar is all about bringing our sin and bringing our junk. Listen, God already dealt with your sin, and he already dealt with your junk. He wants you to bring your best to the altar. He wants you to bring your gifts, your talents, your time. Huh? Listen, in the Old Testament, when they brought a sacrifice, it wasn't their worst. It was their best that made up for their worst. All right? We get so focused, God, I got to come and lay down my sins. God, I got to come and lay down my mess. God, please just take it away. Listen, if you'd come and give him your best and stop keeping that for yourself and trying to give him your mess, then you'd see your mess fall away from your life. That's what the altar's about. Jesus don't want your mess. He already took care of your mess. He wants you to give him your gifts, your time, your talent, your passions, your desires. He wants you to lay those on the altar. Quit coming up here and giving him your junk. And keeping the best for yourself to build your own house. He wants the best. And when it comes to tithe, tithe's 10%, right? That's bottom of the barrel. That's the least that you should do, not just with your money. And see, in the Old Testament, it wasn't just about their income. It was about their time. It was about their everything. They gave 10% of everything in their life, all right? That's what a tithe is. But in the New Testament, that's just bottom of the barrel, huh? He doesn't want just 10% of your life. He wants all of your life. Every bit of it. Sorry to bust your bubble. But let me tell you, if you give it to him, you'll thank me later. You'll thank him later. He's got something better for you. How many of y'all believe he's got something better for you? And you going and building your own house, doing your own thing. And he's allowing those desires in your heart to be fulfilled because, yeah, you're a part of ministry and, yeah, you're a part of advancing the kingdom, but he wants you to get to the place to where you realize there's more to it than that. Book of Haggai. How many of y'all know in that day and time? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, the two prophets on the scene that were preaching the word of God were Haggai and Zechariah. So I want to go to the book of Haggai, and I want to read some scripture that just lines up with everything else. So y'all go to the book of Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read verses 2 through 9 and just let the Lord speak. I don't even really have much to talk about, but I just want to read this scripture because it ties into everything else. And you need to know if this is, listen, you want to do a Bible study? 5 books to read about what God's doing in the earth. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, and Zechariah. All right? Those were the two prophets on the scene, and those three are prophetic pictures of what he's doing in the earth today. Huh? And we can get indicators into how he wants to really build the temple and the walls and prepare a bride today. Okay? Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, it says this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxury houses while my house lies in ruins? Huh? You're trying to fill the desires of your own heart. You're building your own house, but my house is over here in a tent. It's lying in ruins. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink and are still thirsty. Come on, you're coming to the river and getting a drink, but you're walking away to your own life. So you become thirsty again. You don't get in the river. Put on clothes, but do not keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. Now go up into the hills. Go up into the high place, the prayer place, all right? Go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You've hoped for a rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house still lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own houses, we wonder why we're not seeing the harvest we want to see. We wonder why we're not seeing the fruit that we want to see, the souls that we want to see. Are we still being selfish without even realizing it? Are we still just building our own houses? My goodness. I don't want to beat you up like Pastor Doyle, but I'm telling you, man, everybody needs to show up for the next work day. Why? Because there's more to it than just doing your thing and building your life. Do you really believe that God's actually building something that's never been seen before in this house? Come on, because I do. And that's why I give my all to it. And I'm not sitting here saying I'm perfect in this thing. But I don't need no revival service. Huh? I'm not drying up and dying because I'm staying plugged into what God is building and what God is establishing. And yeah, there's times I miss it. Yeah, there's times I'm not perfect. Yeah, there's times I make mistake, but vision doesn't allow me to perish. And not just my own vision, but seeing how it ties into the bigger vision, the bigger picture. How many of y'all know that Haggai prophesied the prophecy that we all use in church today, that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house, right? But let me tell y'all something. How many of y'all know every other time when the tabernacle got built in the wilderness and Moses built the tabernacle, it says that fire fell from heaven and the glory filled the tabernacle? Huh? When Solomon built the temple, man, and I could preach on Solomon's generation, and you know, David has the vision to build the temple, but Solomon's the one who completes it. There's a Solomon generation coming up, and when he got the revelation that it wasn't just about his palace and his house, he started making preparation for the next generation to complete the work of the Lord in the earth, which was Solomon, man. And I believe there's a David generation. We are warriors. David was a warrior. We're the ones who win the war on drug addiction. We're the ones who win the war on alcoholism. We're the ones who win the war on suicide and all the things that the enemy tries to plague our culture with. We're the ones who rise up and break off the generational curses off of our family and off of the land. And it's only to prepare the way for the next generation to step into a place of rest and a place of peace, to where they can actually complete the temple of the Lord like it's supposed to be. It's not about you. I said I could preach on that, and I did, didn't I? That's what stirs me right now, man. I could preach on all the characteristics you say in the Davidic generation, how the characteristics of David are being lived out through a generation, man after God's own heart, you know, dance before the Lord with all his might. It's all being lived out through a generation. Well, listen, there's some Solomon characteristics that's being raised up in this younger generation. Huh? He was known as the wisest man in all the Bible, right? Well, this young generation, man, they're smarter than we give them credit for. They know more at their age than I knew at their age. And that's the grace of Solomon on their life, man. And Solomon, he didn't have to go fight in wars. He didn't struggle with drug addiction, alcoholism, and all that junk. He just stepped into a place where the wars were already won and he could focus on building the temple. That's what us Davids need to do. We need to win this war, pave the way, and prepare for the next generation to come through and complete the work. So many times we just want to be the ones that complete the work. We want to be selfish. Lord, you're going to do it through us. And you know, get that Hezekiah spirit, and we don't see beyond our own generation. God's a generational God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Huh? He's doing a generational work. He's not just doing an individual work in your life. He's doing a bigger picture work in the church, which ties into the church as a whole, which ties into a generational work that he's doing. Get it, man? We got to start thinking like this. And so many times we don't want to preach and teach this stuff because we want to sell people short and think that they won't get it. But listen, when you really get awakened by your Creator and he bursts your spirit to life, this stuff resonates with you because it's what you're created for. It makes you pay attention in a way you've never paid attention. It makes you understand in a way you've never understood before because it's what you're meant for. Even know what I was talking about here. Oh, yeah, Haggai, he prophesied the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory. And, you know, every time that the tabernacle was built, fire fall, glory filled the tabernacle. When Solomon built the temple, says he prayed, fire fall, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But guess what? When they got the temple built in Ezra's time, when they got the temple built in Nehemiah's time, it never says that the fire fell and the glory filled the temple. But you got Haggai prophesying. And you got to know that when he's prophesying that, he's thinking, he's prophesying about his generation, his day, and his time. You know? But it never, the glory never filled the temple. Does that mean Haggai's a false prophet? No. Let me read you another scripture. The other prophet, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Put it up on the board. Says this, listen to me, O Jeshua, the high priest, and all you other priests, you are symbols of things to come. That means that the life that you're living, the temple you're building, the walls that are being built, and everything that God is doing in your life is really just meant to be a prophetic picture for a generation that is coming after you. And he says, soon I'm going to send my servant the branch. How many of y'all know who the branch is? How many of y'all know that the branch is Jesus, huh? Come on. Haggai's not a false prophet. He just tapped into the spirit realm and it took him to a place and a time that he wasn't living in. And how can you do that? Because in the spirit realm, there is no time, right? So when you get in the spirit, you start seeing things that you might think are for your time, but they might not even be for your time. God's just trying to show you what it is that he's going to do. And he's using your life to show people later on how they missed it and how we can get it right. Huh? Symbols of things to come. Haggai saw into a day and a time that is now. And I believe he was talking about the spiritual temple that God is building today through the branch. He's talking about the spiritual walls that God is building today through the branch. He's talking about the bride that is being prepared today through the branch. And he says, man, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. Come on. How many of y'all want to see the glory, man? If we want to understand it and get it, we can look into these books and see how we're supposed to build. I just got to go. What time is it? Yeah, I got a little bit of time. I just got to go to this scripture, man. I didn't know if I was going to go here. It's Ezra chapter 6. If y'all read into the specifications of the temple and how it was built, man, you start to see a prophetic picture of what God's doing and how he's building today. But it says this in Ezra chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, in the year of King Cyrus's reign, a decree was sent out concerning the temple of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt on the site where the Jews used to offer their sacrifice, using the original foundations. Its height will be 90 feet, and its width will be 90 feet. You got 9 and 9. I don't know. I'm just crazy enough to think that that speaks of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit and the 9 fruits of the Spirit. All right? 9 and 9, okay? And I'm not just, you know, if Ron was here, he'd probably be like, no, that actually means, you know. Okay? But just listen to me, all right? The width will be 90 feet. Every 3 layers, everybody say 3 layers. Every 3 layers of specially prepared stones. How many of y'all know that the Bible says that we're living stones? And we're made up of 3 layers, the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. And the God that we're filled with is a 3-layered God. It's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It ain't just Jesus only. It ain't just the Father only. Come on. These specially prepared stones are making up the 3 layers in the temple. And guess what the 3 layers are tied together by? It says, every 3 layers of specially prepared stones will be topped with a layer of timber. Man, I believe that the timber speaks of the cross that ties us all 3 layers together. All right? You're a layer, you're a section, you're a stone, but we're tied together by the cross. We're tied together by love. Listen, this church is a three-layered church. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the church down the street. If they believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're a three-layered church, specially prepared stone, and we need to be tied together by the cross. We need to be united. Huh? This speaks of unity. And when unity is in the midst, when we're all coming together and we're tied together, you got the nine gifts and the nine fruits coming forth like you've never seen them before. Prophetic picture, man. You want to understand what God's doing? Go read these five books. Go read them. They're symbols of things to come. And it's coming now if we can get it, if we can grab a hold of it. Let's quit riding this seasonal roller coaster of ministry, needing to be revived every season. And let's understand what God is doing. Let's partner with Him and what He is building. And we won't need revived. We'll be able to bring revival to the city. Last scripture. Somebody said, yeah, right. Haggai chapter 2. I think one of the main reasons that God wasn't able to fill the temple with His glory is talked about in Haggai chapter 2. In that day and that time, anyway. And it says this, starting in verse 11. It says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Ask the priest this question about the law. If any one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it become holy? The priest replied, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touching any of these foods, will the food become defiled? And the priest answered, yes. Then Haggai responded, this is how it is with my people in this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by sin. Look at what is happening to you, or look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the temple of the Lord. Then it goes to talk about when you hope for 20, you got 10. Why? Because the sacrifices you were being, are you protecting the holy thing that God has given you? Are you protecting the vision and the destiny that God has given you? The desires that He's placed in your heart to be a musician or to be a worship leader or to be a rapper or to be a small group leader. Are you protecting that, or are you allowing those things to be perverted and lived out in a worldly way? Are you using your gift and your talent and the holy thing that God give you for worldly things? Because if you are, then it's becoming defiled. And when you bring it to be a part of the temple of the Lord, the temple becomes defiled. And the glory can't fill the temple. That whole passage was all about protecting what's holy. He's saying, listen, if you got this holy meat, you got to keep it away from unclean things, or it's going to become unclean. And that's one of the main reasons that I believe that the glory of the Lord couldn't fill the temple in that day and that time, was because every offering, every sacrifice that they brought was defiled. Stop giving your best to the world. Stop giving your best to build your own house and bringing your mess and your junk to the altar of God. He's already dealt with your mess. He's already dealt with your junk. You need to bring Him your best. You need to get purified, sanctified, and protect that vision. Protect that gift. Protect that talent. Protect that dream. Protect that passion. Protect that desire. Don't let it be defiled by worldly things, and only give it to the house of the Lord. And watch, when the temple gets complete, the glory's going to fill it in a way we've never seen before, and it's never been seen before.